taken from Luke 19, verses 28 to 44, and it's page 1054 in the church Bibles. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Well, I have to say, after that tremendous talk to the youngsters, I thought, I'm not sure I need to do anything, really. Generally speaking, what I was going to say has already been said. So, but not entirely, you'll be pleased to know, or at least I hope you'll be pleased to know. Because this is... I have to say, this was a little bit of a problem for me. Can we have the series we're talking about is transformation. It's people being transformed. And we've looked at Mary of Bethany, for instance, who was transformed by meeting Jesus and so adored him and poured out her worship. And then there was Peter, who, despite having betrayed Jesus, was again transformed by Jesus, going through those three stages to cancel out almost the three things that happened. So very detailed, very interesting. And I've got a guy who owned a donkey. And I have to say, I didn't really think this one too far through when I said I'd do it, in terms of actually looking at what all of this might mean. Because when you think about it, we've got a person who's mentioned once, who only asks one question and is not named. And actually it gets even worse than that, because those of you who are being very careful in listening to the passage, did you notice it said the owners of the donkey? So we're not talking about one person, apparently. So really my sermon is completely shot right from the very beginning, I'm afraid. But we'll see what we can do. Because this was an incredibly significant event that was taking place. As we've seen, it was it followed on from, or had been predicted in Zechariah's writings, at a time when Israel was facing real problems from Greek armies that were coming to them and so on. And they were promised a king. They were promised a king who would come and liberate them, but a king who would ride on a donkey. And Jesus has taken this prophetic passage and has now laid it out. You read in Matthew, Mark and Luke in particular, often Jesus says when he does things, don't tell anybody about it. You know, when he heals someone, don't tell anybody. Because he was anxious not for people to too quickly rush to the conclusion of who he was. But now at the beginning of Holy Week, he needs to tell people who he is. That he is the king that was promised. that he is the one who's going to come and redeem, set free, change everything for the better. But it's going to be a hard way that that actually happens. And here we have this unnamed, possibly male, possibly female, possibly plural person who actually plays quite a significant role. This person who we don't know anything much about, who would be very like most of us, in a sense, you know, ordinary people having done an ordinary job, having some ordinary things to do, but meeting Jesus has transformed things and changed them in a very powerful way. We see, first of all, that what this person or persons unknown did was to accept that Jesus had the right to command. That's pretty basic and underlying. After all, Jesus was, you know, a rabbi, but that wasn't terribly in one sense. He was not that significant a figure in many, many ways. But something had happened whereby this person knew that Jesus had the right to say what should be done. He recognized him as someone special, at the very least, as one trusts, the Messiah, the one who was anointed by God and chosen by God to make all the difference in the world, quite literally, to open a path that would be a wholesome one and a way of salvation. So there was an acceptance that Jesus had the right to command. But the next thing was actually accepting the need to obey that command. It's really quite easy to say someone's important and someone should be obeyed. It's quite different to actually doing it. And this person actually did do it. We don't know whether this was a prearranged thing. We don't know whether this was a miraculous thing. And I don't think, frankly, that matters too much, because the important thing is that when the question was asked, the person responded in the right way and actually did obey and did do what was needed. But it's interesting that he did ask a question, or she or they did ask a question. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Now, I don't think that was just a sort of a password type thing. I think there was something in there that mattered. Following Jesus does not mean we never ask questions about what's going on. Sometimes people feel that they shouldn't ever ask any questions. But frankly, there are things in life that happen to us that need some questions being asked. When pain comes, or when trouble comes, or when things happen that we cannot understand. God is not frightened of our questions. He knows answers. And sometimes those answers are going to be long coming, because they are to do with the end of this Holy Week, in one sense. But more especially, his presence is always assured whenever we're asking questions. Jesus is not afraid of questions. And it's an important thing to simply bear that in mind, I think, when it comes to obedience. Because I'm sure we all want to be obedient to Christ. But if you're at all like me, there are times when I really didn't want to. There are times when I've shied away from it. There are times when I wanted to hide away and not get involved. Jesus calls people to be those who will obey. And actually, there was something even more important in this man's acceptance. Because he accepted that there was a risk in this obedience. There was danger in what was he was doing. After all, well, we know he didn't, but he might have suspected. After all, in a few days' time, Jesus is going to be dead, tortured, pulled up to a kangaroo court and crucified. And everybody would run away, and they did, apart from a few women, actually, which is always interesting. Everybody ran away. Because it was a risky situation that was there. We all know that Israel in the time of the Romans was a sort of a hotbed of rebellion. People were not wanting to accept the Roman rule. There were several insurrections that went on that were put down. Some of them are mentioned in the Bible indeed. And therefore, somebody coming, appearing to be the fulfillment of the passage in Zechariah, coming to Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey with people waving palm branches and throwing clothes in front of him. What was going to happen in the Roman sentinel that was part of or next door to the temple? Well, they were going to be looking. There was going to be a lot of care being taken, a lot of people being examined, a lot of angst, a lot of danger, quite frankly. Obeying Jesus for us probably doesn't carry those same sort of risks. But there are risks always. Because one of the things that happens when we obey is that we change as well. Things happen to us that sometimes we're not necessarily totally happy about. There's always a cost to following Jesus. Ultimately, it's our whole life, frankly, that we commit to him, we give to him. But in that context, there will be all sorts of things, some of which will be wonderful, others of which will not be nearly so wonderful. But it's part, if you like, not simply of the package, it's part of what goes with the relationship we develop with the living God, with Jesus himself. So, the risk of obedience meant that he met Jesus' need. I have to say, when I read that passage, that verse, that really stuck out to me, which is why it's at the top of each of the slides. The Lord needs it. When you reflect about it, what does the Lord need? I mean, in that context, yes, that's one thing. But now, what does the Lord need?
Our hearts.
Our hearts might be one way, yeah, but why does he need them? Why does he want them? He wants them because he loves us, basically. He actually gives us the joy, the privilege of giving him something, our very selves. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only ruler of princes, as some of the prayers say. He's the Lord of the universe, there at creation, before creation indeed. One with the Father and the Spirit, the Trinity, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything. What on earth can he need? What does he want? Why would he want anything from us? But he does. He does, because he loves us. And in meeting with him, in giving ourselves to him, we are made whole. We begin that journey of wholeness that for us will pass through, probably at least, through death into life eternal, unless he comes before that happens, in which case we'll all be happy anyway. But you see what I'm saying? There is this amazing fact that somehow the Lord needs something from us. And really, giving ourselves to him is to make plain he is our King, to make clear that he is the one who has given us wholeness of life, and that that's something that we should want to, and we do want to share with others. This is the way of peace rather than the way of war. It's Jesus. This is the way of giving rather than the way of taking. Again, this is Jesus. It's the way of the cross, but also the resurrection. There is hope, real hope, in knowing Jesus. So for us, the transformation is that we are able to say Jesus is our Lord. That's what obedience is all about. That was virtually the first Christian creed, the first statement of faith. Jesus is Lord. And that got them into a lot of trouble. I was trying to think of people that I might give you as examples of people who'd obeyed. One that came to mind is a guy called Polycarp, who's the Bishop of Smyrna in about several hundred years ago. But he was hauled up before the Romans because he would not burn incense to the emperor. That was an act of worship. That was saying Caesar is Lord. Polycarp couldn't do that because Jesus is Lord. And so at 86, they said to him, look, Polycarp, just sprinkle a bit of incense on this fire. That will do. And basically Polycarp said, how I have known my Lord 86 years, how can I forsake him now, he said. And so they burnt him to death. Not very nice. But Jesus was Lord for him. And you can probably think, any Christian biography that you've ever read, it's basically about someone saying Jesus is Lord. You think of Gladys Aylward, you know, the little lady who went to China and so on, against great odds, and nobody wanted her to do it, and they thought she wasn't, you know, because she was just this serving girl, really, nobody very important. But she went, she did all sorts of things. She set up, looked after orphans, spread the gospel, did amazing things. All because Jesus was Lord. And she took it that if Jesus was Lord, that what other people said to her did not necessarily matter if it did not agree with Jesus and what he wanted from her. But actually the important thing probably from us is, these are all people with names. This person doesn't have a name we're talking about here. This person could be you and me. This person could be you and me. Let's have a quick look. I just want to rush through this then. We need to, if we're going to be following Jesus' law, we need to do things in Jesus' way, obviously. And that can mean certain things. There's a passage in Ephesians 4 where Paul is talking to the Ephesians there, and there were some pretty ripe people in there. There were people who'd been thieves, there were people who had got very angry and so on. And he basically says, look, the thief should stop thieving. If you're bitter, stop being bitter. If you're one of these angry types, raise your hand, just stop it. That's not the way of Jesus. And that sort of atmosphere, if you like, is what we need to see engendered in what we ourselves do. Because Jesus is Lord, and therefore, in general, there are certain things that follow. We need to acknowledge him, just as this person did. We need to put our trust in him. We need to be people who then display that by being baptized. We need to be people who will then engage in worship, as we are doing now, because this is worship as well as singing. But the singing we've had today, I've just blown me away. I've really enjoyed that. Thank you very much, especially the sea shanty. But anyway, that was just lovely. And to serve as well. These are the general things that come from Jesus is Lord, and that we need to sometimes perhaps just check up on ourselves. How am I doing with these different things? But also there are some particular things that are particular to you and particular to me, but nobody else necessarily. We often talk about being called, a calling as a Christian. And it often gets applied to people like me, you know, ministers, that you're called to a particular thing, and people sort of say it in a slightly hushed tone sometimes, if they're being particularly obsequious. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, every single one of us has a calling. That calling is primarily to follow Jesus, but then in particular in what we are and what we're doing. So that whatever your job is, that should be and is your calling if you're a Christian, and if you've been careful about praying about what your job is and stuff like that. So that it doesn't matter whether you work in an office or whether you work out in the fields as a farmer. It doesn't matter whether you're a high-flying consultant in the hospital or something like that, or someone who sweeps the roads. If you're a Christian, you can have that. That's your calling. You're doing it for Jesus. You're not just doing it for the money or for what other people think. It's something that Jesus wants to be involved in, wants to engage with, wants to encourage you in, wants to walk alongside you, particularly when things get a bit tough, and also when you have to make important decisions. He'll be there walking with you because he's your Lord, and that's your calling. I think it's worth reflecting on how much do we really see what we do as a calling sometimes. Because I think there is no hierarchy in these things. There really isn't. It's not that some things are better to do than others. Some may be more profitable. Some may be more helpful, in a sense. But the crucial thing is it Jesus we're doing it for? Because if it is, it doesn't matter whether it's the meanest thing imaginable. It's precious in Jesus' sight. The Lord needs it. The Lord wants that of you. You in particular, you specially. You matter enough for that to happen. And the how that we go about it is important, of course. And that goes back to that passage in Ephesians, really. That we don't go about this in an aggressive fashion. We don't go about it in a pompous fashion. We go about it the way Jesus did. Maybe not literally riding on a donkey, But he came humbly sitting on a donkey. What he looks to in us is not, is that we are so enamoured with, so aware of his greatness, that we don't worry about ourselves. We don't worry about what people think, what people are going to do. We simply fulfil what he's called us to be and find in that absolute satisfaction and deep and abiding joy. Of course, there are some callings that are a bit more prone to not being humble than others. Preachers are one of them. Because if you stick somebody up the front and all sit there quietly listening attentively to what I'm saying, it doesn't do my pride any good, I can tell you. So please, keep us all humble, those of us who stand up here sometimes. But humility is a good thing. It's a good thing because it's following Jesus' way, isn't it? It's how he came. He didn't need to pretend to be anything other than who he was. And so he's the standard of absolutely everything. So, wow. Where's that going to go for us now? Well, let me show you this. This is a prayer that we're not going to pray. Now, I'll explain that quickly. It's a simple prayer of commitment, if you read it through, and I'm going to read it through in a minute. What I'd like us to do with this, you know, sometimes we've taken a passage of scripture and we've read it through and just let it sit in our heads, read it through again, and then let God pull out of it anything that might be for us individually. You know, that's called Lectio Divina. You know, we've done that, haven't we? Do you remember doing that? I hope you do, because I've done it at least twice with you here, and if you've forgotten, I'm really upset. But anyway. Well, we're going to do a lectio with this prayer. In other words, I'll read it through, then again quiet, slowly. And I want you just to look out, is there a bit in there that chimes with you? That's the point. Is there something, for someone, there may be somebody here who's never really following, has never made that decision to follow Jesus. I doubt if that's the case. But if that is the case, then I urge you to do it now and come up and talk to me afterwards and we'll talk about it. But looking on, there may be other things. Maybe you have a sense of emptiness. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe you're someone who feels that God isn't loving you. You ask for him to pour out his love. Maybe you're having trouble with following Jesus and you need to say yes to him about something in particular. Maybe that's what's there. Do you see what I'm suggesting we seek to do? Because if we're going to be like the owner of the donkey, or owners, we just need to do this and recognise Jesus is calling us and has need of us and is joyful in what we can bring to him. And that's really quite special. So let's just settle ourselves firstly. Make yourselves comfortable. Relax a little bit. I'm not going to go on for much longer, so you're all right. And firstly, let's just hear this prayer. Our Father God, I wish to follow Jesus. Please cleanse me from my wrong, my selfishness, my need always to be seen to be right, my need always to have things done my way, my impurity of heart and mind, my lack of grace. Forgive me and take these things away. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Remind me you are my loving Father. Pour your love into my heart. Set me free to worship you in love and thankfulness. Help me to say yes to Jesus in all things. Be glorified in me, your child, for Jesus' sake and through your Spirit's power. And I'll read it one more time, a bit slower this time. Lord, Holy Spirit, point out to each of us anything in this that we need to simply let sink into our lives and take hold of. Our Father God, I wish to follow Jesus. Please cleanse me from my wrong, my selfishness, my need always to be seen to be right, my need always to have things done my way. My impurity of heart and mind. My lack of grace. Forgive me and take these things away. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Remind me you are my loving Father. Pour your love into my heart. Set me free to worship you in love and thankfulness. Help me to say yes to Jesus in all things. Be glorified in me, your child, for Jesus' sake and through your Spirit's power. Now, whatever you have sensed God underlying for you, just simply in your heart and mind, turn that over, repeat it. Repeat it and let it become part of your inner life, as it were, your thinking, your feeling. Let the Holy Spirit make it real for you. And taking whatever that thing is and holding it in our hearts, I'm just going to pray a short prayer, which this morning was used in the Lectio 365 app that some of you may need, use. It's a prayer by Thomas Merton, and it seems to be right here. Lord, give me humility in which alone is rest, and deliver me from pride, which is the heaviest of burdens. Possess my whole heart and soul with the simplicity of love. Occupy my whole life with the one thought and the one desire of love, that I may love not for the sake of merit, nor for the sake of perfection, nor for the sake of virtue, not for the sake of sanctity, but for you alone. Amen.